was reminded this week that even though we have new machinations and new technology, the people of our world are the same as the people in God's, in Jesus' time. They are the same foibles, the same aches and pains. There's still people out there who need God. Amen.
Amen.
Call out to me.
Thanks.
Refugees and that kind of activity. And so we want to continue to pray. Did anybody notice that the lights are blue and yellow on the wall this morning? And we know why, right? Our good brothers at the Chinese Bible Church next door have an electronic digital sign. They're able to get it in blue and yellow and pray for Ukraine. I got out there last night and tried to take the letters off our side, and they're frozen solid. I use this for my own sense. And I don't know, there may be others who need anointing with oil this morning who can do that. And I know it's good to have Miriam Baldwin with us. It's been a difficult, long struggle, but you look beautiful. I hadn't seen the hair that length. I like it. It's back.
It's good to have hair now.
Yeah. And I know, Susie, you've a lot of issues there. We could lift to the Lord, right? We do want to lift to the Lord. Maybe if you're seated close to one of these, you can lift your hand and or put your hand on them and pray for them. But we're not going to make Donna move. Donna's in a lot of pain. Maybe the most constructive prayer we can pray is that the doctors would get her in sooner rather than later for care.
Right.
Thank you.
And there are other needs, some that we can mention publicly and some that are more private. And we want to bring those to God in prayer. There's just a beautiful sense of when we all pray together that God hears and God moves and responds. And your burdens and your needs are known to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them I know, but I don't have to know them all. He knows everything. And we can trust Him completely. So let's just bow our heads and prepare for prayer. And we'd certainly be glad if, Miriam, if it was appropriate to anoint you. And would you like it, Susie, as well? Sure. Let's just bow our heads and open our hearts before the Father and gather in with Donna here. Father, today we are so aware of your presence with us. It's what we need more than anything else. We have come, as it were, to an oasis in the middle of a desert to gather a strength and to be renewed by your Spirit, to be renewed by worship, to be lifted up. As we exalt your name and honor you, you lift us. And what a joy that is. We're thankful for that today. Father, there are many needs, and we will mention only a few, but all of them are known to you. All of them have your undivided attention. Each one of our burdens is significant because we are your creation, and we are created to honor and glorify you. And so, Lord, today you compassionately care and draw near. We want to pray specifically for Donna, Lord, the pain that she's in. Ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you touch her, bring to her relief, and bring to her the joy of the Lord in her spirit. We just thank you, Lord, that you hear every prayer and that you're near. We praise you for that today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we lift up to you, Lord, Susie, today. Pray for the needs in her life, in her home, and in her body. Father, touch her physically. Give her the renewing strength of your Spirit, I pray, in a special way. We just trust, O God, for your answers to come in her life and in her home at this time. Because you know all things, and you do all things well. We thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for Miriam and Bo, and pray for their home and their marriage, and pray for their physical renewal, O God, as Miriam is near the point of exhaustion every time I talk to her, it seems. And we just pray, O God, that you would strengthen her within and give her your power to sustain her. May she know the love and prayers of her church family and extended family, and in her ministry see your hand answering prayer and meeting needs as she sells her business and all the heavy workload that's involved there. Continue to protect her from cancer, we pray, and guide her, we ask, and her family and her home as well. Father, today as we pray, we just lift up to you our world that is torn once again with war. We lift up to you the needs that are economic as we think about people who suffer because of inflation, who suffer because of shortages. We think again of the many people who have lost so much through COVID and through other attacks and issues that have been in our news every day in the last few years. Father, we just honestly admit we need a rest. We need a restoring, renewing time. Thank you for the emphasis of prayer in our denomination as we pray through this season and as we pray for Mission Advance. We thank you, Lord, for Dave and for Diane and for being able to have them with us today. And we just pray your anointing on David in vision and in courage. We pray, O God, for wisdom with the many decisions and all of the direction that He is called upon to give. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust and follow leaders that are committed, wholehearted, and who have this wisdom. And we give them our respect and ask you to honor and lift them up.
Thank you. Lord, today we just pray that as we hear your word and as we respond from our hearts, that we would know the renewing of your spirit within us. We pray that through the week we would remember one another in prayer and notes of encouragement and uplift and just guide in all of that time to answer and to meet needs. Father, I just think specifically this morning of Zakiya and her pregnancy and the Bell's palsy that she's also had at the same time. And we lift all that up to you and ask for your touch, Father, and ask for your grace to be with Tia and with Troy at the same time.
Yes,
thank you again, Lord, for all that you want to say and do. May we have open, receptive hearts as you are the answer. And you are the source of comfort, hope, and of health. And so we look to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Holy hope.
She was in a hoe.
As we were worshiping a few minutes ago, I was thinking about hearing Diane and Marcia's voices behind me. Marcia knew Diane and David at Eastern Nazarene College. And Diane, you were in the same dorm, I believe, Marcia was. And just a couple of years ago, what are you all laughing about? Yeah. And it's been a joy to know them. What you might not know, and I didn't know until David came as our district superintendent, was that they were in Russia before the Church of the Nazarene was officially there and did a lot of work there. Was it a year, 2 years you were there?
Not quite a year.
Not quite a year. And really opened a lot of avenues and prepared the way, and we're thankful for that. Since then, he's worked with Youth and Mission and then been pastoring, and now last few years here is our district superintendent. I was counting. I've had 8 district superintendents in my ministry. 2 have gone to their reward. 2 were elected general superintendents. So I've had quality leadership. And you are just as much quality as any of them. And it's been good. It will be good. For the duration. Thank you for being here today. 114 churches?
Yeah.
And a lot of them speak the language that speak in heaven. I'll leave that open. I tell the Spanish-speaking people that English is the language of heaven because it takes an eternity to learn.
Amen.
That's a Spanish speaker there that said that. David, it's great to have you with us today. Thank you for coming, Diane, as well, and a joy to share this time with you, God bless you.
Wasn't quite sure where he was going with that. The way I heard it was, he's had 8 district superintendents. 2 are in their eternal reward, and 2 were elected general superintendent. And they looked right at me, and I wasn't sure whether I was going to my eternal reward or going to be elected general superintendent, which seems like eternal punishment. Well, it is good to be here this morning. It really is. I look forward to coming, and Diane and I are in a different church every single Sunday somewhere. And last Sunday morning, we were in 2 different churches in the same morning. And but it's really good to be here. Matter of fact, in this day and age, it's good to be anywhere.
Amen.
It's just good to be together and to experience the presence of God. As I come this morning, I want to introduce you to Michael Boatwright, Naomi Jacobs, and the men of Ephraim. You say, well, I'm not even sure if I know it, either of those three, any of them. I don't think I know any of them. But I want you to meet, just for a moment, Michael Boatwright. You may have never even heard his name, but on February 28, 2013, he was found unconscious in a Palm Springs hotel in California and had no identification on him. Found unconscious. He eventually was identified as a 61-year-old veteran, Navy veteran, resident of Florida. And he, when he came to, after going to the hospital, he had no memory of anything in his life. And when they asked him his name, he told them his name was Johan Eck. And the most amazing thing about this particular man is that he understood English but couldn't speak English. He only spoke Swedish. Prior to that, he had spoken English. Awoke after 5 days and being unconscious in a hotel room to speak Swedish. 5 months of treatment did not change the trajectory of his life, and finally, the Riverside County Office of Mental Health simply came up with a brilliant solution. Let's move him to Sweden. And so he moved to Sweden and fit right in and became a tennis coach and absorbed the life of Sweden. They diagnosed him as having amnesia, but he ended up in Sweden and ended up living a very, very productive life. Now, contrast that with Naomi Jacobs. She was 32 years of age. She was a single mom, and she woke up one morning in 2008, and when she woke up that morning, she had completely forgotten about 2 decades of her life. Everything prior to 1992 in her life was gone. And here she was. She thought she was 15 years old. She was in her own home, completely unfamiliar to her, and she didn't recognize her 10-year-old son. And you have to think to yourself, can you imagine all of that? Here's the amazing thing. She could remember phone numbers. She could remember how to drive a car. She could still recall details and specifics, but in terms of this period of time, nothing. She was diagnosed with amnesia. Now, here's the most amazing part of Naomi's life. She had kept meticulous diaries over the years. Matter of fact, she had diaries from every year of her life, and nearly every day she had written in them. And she had was able to recount the experiences that she had lost through amnesia. As she began to read through her diaries, she began to be reminded that she had had some issues of drug abuse, and she had some psychotic episodes, and she had been involved in abusive relationships. And to be honest, they never quite figured out what caused it, but there she was. Spiritual amnesia, if you will. Something that easily could affect us here and now. The ability to know that God has been faithful, but how easy it is for us to forget that. And to not remember all that God has done for us. And so this morning, for a few moments, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, your iPad, your notebook, however you access your Scripture, I would invite your attention to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, a passage of Scripture that is right in the almost the middle of the book of Psalms. It is the particular psalm that I have read the most during this last 2 years. I have found great comfort in this passage of Scripture. The Scripture begins in Psalm 78 and verse 9. It says this, "The men of Ephraim," we have met Michael Boatwright and Naomi Jacobs. Now we get acquainted with the men of Ephraim. "The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of the battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt and the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Verse 17, but they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God and they said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? This is a very provocative scripture because it begins with the Ephraimites and their disobedience. We meet the Ephraimites in this story. This is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had a very, very promising beginning, and their beginning would lead others to believe that they were going to live a life of prosperity and a life of honor. You'll remember from Old Testament that Ephraim was one of the two sons of Joseph. You remember Manasseh was the other. And these are whom Joseph's father Jacob adopted as his own and making them the heads of half tribes in place of Joseph. And when Joseph, if you remember, when he brought his two sons to Jacob to be blessed by him, Jacob switched the blessing by placing his right hand on the younger son Ephraim. If you can remember the Old Testament, when Joseph protested, Jacob responded, Ephraim shall be greater than Manasseh and will become a multitude of nations. Ephraim and the men of Ephraim in this tribe with a very promising beginning, very promising future. But the scripture records that Ephraim's tribe did not rise to prominence. Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land, was an Ephraimite. And when they entered the land, they were not able to conquer the land as God had promised because they showed patterns of disobedience. And they eventually fell out of honor and they began to go their own way. And if you go back through the pages of Scripture, you will not find an episode of Ephraim and his warriors backing off from battle. Matter of fact, when they fought, they would often fight with the other tribes because they were often excluded from the fighting, so they would fight among themselves. And they would fight because they weren't allowed to join the battle. Imagine that. They were warriors at heart. And if you are reading in the book of Judges, you would find Ephraim listed as one of the six tribes who failed to drive the Canaanites from the territory. Matter of fact, they began the battle, but they didn't finish the battle. You say, well, why all of this backstory? Because we're about to discover that here we are in Psalm 78, and they're referenced again as failing to complete the task that was assigned to them and suffering from spiritual amnesia. As you read this passage of Scripture, you will notice in verse 10 that they are accused of not keeping God's covenant. The scripture says they did not keep God's covenant and they refused to walk according to his law. It also says in verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. And the Ephraimites' downfall is the same downfall that you and I are susceptible to, and that is failing to remember that God has been faithful. We began to ask the question of God, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Ephraim's downfall was that they disobeyed God and they forgot what he had done. Psalm 78 is the place in the scripture, in the Psalms, where disobedience is linked to forgetfulness. And as I think about this psalm, it begins with the very act of remembering and telling the deeds. If you were to take time and read Psalm 78, you would get a great panoramic view of God's faithfulness to his people. And all of God's gracious acts are recorded. And yet there is the shame of this generation that had failed to remember God's power, that had redeemed them from Egypt, and they rebelled against God. Could it be that the plight of the Ephraimites might be the plight of those of us that call ourselves Christians, who often disobey, who fail to keep God's covenant, who refuse to walk according to his law, who say to God, I have a better way and I'd like for you to rubber stamp my way. The grief of the Israelites' disobedience is far more than just breaking the law. It is forgetting. They did not remember. You say, well, how in the world could they have observed up close, firsthand? They had a front row seat to watching God act when the plagues took place in Egypt. They were there when the Red Sea was divided. They were there when water came from the rock. They were there when there was daily provision of manna. They were there when there was a miraculous massive flock of quail. They saw it for themselves. And yet the scripture says, almost as if they were adolescents or children, they willfully, in verse 18, put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. There is this sense of, God, what have you done for me lately? God, what is it that you have done for me? God has blessed us in miraculous ways, but we say much the same way that the people of God there in the wilderness, give us the food that we crave. In other words, meet our needs like we would like to have them met. Why is that? Very simple. They forgot. Because they forgot to disobey. And this failure is particularly galling, considered as what they forgot and how quickly they forgot. You say, well, if I would have been walking through the wilderness and I would have seen all of these miracles, I would have been in tune and I would have said, this is God, let's follow him. But before we get there, let me just ask you, have you seen what God has done for you recently? Or have you said, God, can you really spread a table in the wilderness? Which is another way of asking, God, can you step into this wilderness moment and meet my needs the way I want them met? When I read this passage of Scripture, it convicts me to be aware of the fact that these are not miracles that they've heard about. This is not something they read about. This is not something that somebody else had told them. This is something they saw with their own eyes. They were the gracious recipients of God's miraculous activity. And they forgot. And I guess what I'm beginning to realize, forgetting is pretty common. And you say, well, you know, forgetfulness runs in my family. If it did, you would remember that. You won't even remember this when you get home. Could I just say this morning, the Israelites are you and me. This is us. This is us. How easily we forget. And I guess what I want to say to us this morning is that all of us, every one of us that are here, every one of us that are watching online, all of us are guilty of, what have you done for me lately, God? Syndrome. You see, God has met your need. God has supplied. Maybe it is not in the way that you thought. Maybe it is not how you had hoped. But nevertheless, he has met your need. And you come to a point where you say, but God, I want this. I want the food that I crave. I want you to do what I want. And all of us are guilty of saying to God, what have you done for me lately? And I have to believe there are moments when God shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't get it. These people, I've done everything for them, and yet they want more. And I don't know how to say this any other way, but have you ever thought about it this way? How many of us want more, but we want less of God? What would it be like for us to say, God, I want more of you in my life. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
Right.
Amen. Or, God, I got this. I'll get back to you when I need you. As if God is some kind of cosmic vending machine. As if he is a cosmic bellhop that we ring the bell and God comes running and says, well, I can't believe you called me. Here I am. What do you need me to do for you? The Israelites continued to show disobedience, patterns of disobedience. If you were to read through the passage of Scripture, and it would say that he rained down manna, he gave them the grain of heaven, he let loose the east wind, and he made the wind to blow, and he provided for them, and he did all of these things. And they ate until they were gorged, and he had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, they kept on sinning.
Wow.
And it says in verse 32, in spite of his wonders, they did not believe. I guess what I would say is, what was true then is true today. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths and lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. And yet the scripture says in verse 38, he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and he did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. And as scripture says, and again, and again, they put him to the test. They did not remember his power. Verse 52, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. All of us are guilty of the what have you done for me lately. It is as though we have God on speed dial. And we call on him when we need him. But when we look around at our circumstances, we say to ourselves, I think I've got this. Why is that? Well, it's because we have forgotten. We have allowed the lines between us and him to be blurred. I say it very often. The difference between you and God is that God doesn't think he's you. How easy is us for us to think we're God? We're invincible. We can do what we need to do. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, prayers sound like this. Oh God, this is what I'm doing. Will you bless it? The prayer of a person who has not forgotten prays it this way. Oh God, help me to do what you are blessing. God, help me to know what it is you're blessing. Help me to do that. Many times in our lives, we bring a list of things to God and we show it to him and we say, and this 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 and this. And I wonder how many times we barge into his presence with a wish list. He longs to meet with us and to bless us.
Amen. Right.
Because he's done it for centuries.
Right.
He can do it again. And so the question is, are you suffering from what have you done for me lately syndrome? You say, maybe. If you have to hesitate, probably are.
It's so easy in this culture. It's so easy in this environment to remember that God has been faithful.
I would also suggest to us in verse 19 that what you read in verse 19 is the people spoke against God and they said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Now you would forget that in Psalm 23 verse 5 it says, you prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of mine enemies. This is a God who spreads a table of provision in the middle of our wilderness moments. In our moments that are the most challenging and our most lonely moments, in those moments where we feel overwhelmed, there is a God who is spreading a table of provision in that wilderness moment. All of us are guilty of saying, can he? Can he? Your pastor stands here Sunday after Sunday and declares the truths of the gospel. And it's easy for us to say, really? Can God do that? Can he do that? Is that possible? You say, well, where does that come from? It comes from thinking like this. Well, what he's talking about is for super spiritual Christians. I mean, we're talking about saints. We're not talking about people like me. That is for somebody, but it's not for me, because I'm nothing. Matter of fact, I have trouble finding the book of Nehemiah in Scripture. And Pastor preached on that. I was halfway through the sermon before I found it. Can he really work in my life? And the enemy of your soul will tell you no. And will say to you, don't say anything because you're the only one that has ever experienced this. And if you say something, people are going to think there's something wrong with you. A seductive lie of the enemy to convince you that your experience is unique. If you don't believe me, just continue to read 78th chapter of the book of Psalms. These are people that experienced way, 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 way more than you and I have experienced.
Right.
And though their circumstances are different than ours, God is still the same.
Amen. Amen.
He's still at work in our lives. This passage reminds us that we are susceptible to the "what have you done for me lately" syndrome. It also tends to suggest to us that we ask that same question, can he really do that in my life? I'm just naive enough to believe that what's in the pages of Scripture can take shape in our lives.
Amen.
It can rearrange our lives, cause us to be like him. Well, that's the introduction to the sermon. And long introductions, really. I haven't even got to the sermon yet. The sermons are really short. Real short. Would you be willing to embrace the cure for spiritual amnesia? You say, well, if I knew what it was, I think I would. There is a cure for spiritual amnesia, and it's having our heart changed.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's having our heart changed. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, in verse 26 and verse 27, Ezekiel gives the prescription for a heart change. The scripture says in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. To our own devices and our own way of thinking, we will always drift. We will drift into, what have you done for me lately, God? We will drift into, can you really do this in my life?
But when there is a new spirit within us, and our heart has been softened to the things of God, we begin to be keenly aware of His actions in our life. Our next door neighbors bought a Tesla, which I think is a Latin word for lots of money. To be honest, I had only ever seen one in my entire life. But now that our neighbors have one, I see them everywhere. Everybody's got them, except me. But have you ever bought a new car that's a different color, and you think, this, nobody's going to have a car this color, and you drive off the lot and drive on the highway, and everybody's got the same color car. When the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart and moves in the hearts of others, you begin to see.
Amen.
You begin to see His presence.
Right.
And you say, that's God.
Yes.
Amen.
That's God.
Yes.
That's God. God, yes. You're here. God, you're doing this. God, you're at work.
Yeah.
And when you see God at work, you don't have time to say, what have you done for me lately? And God, can you really do that in my life? Why? Because you have a new heart. This heart that has the Spirit of God roaming around in it. Sometimes in our personal reflections, we pray the prayer, God, if you would just do this, I would do this. That's a dangerous prayer.
Amen.
You're confused. You're really confused. Here's the prayer. God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? God, what is it you want me to say? Could I just close with this? It's not the circumstances of life that determine our attitudes. But it's the change that's inside of our heart.
Amen.
It'll make all the difference in the world. Here are five statements that have been convicting me. This is the sermon that I've done. Change of heart will change your attitude. You have a rotten attitude? You need to have a change of heart. A change of heart is going to change your disposition. This is the way I am. I can't help myself. True, but God can.
Yeah. Amen.
A change of heart will cure your spiritual amnesia. And instead of saying, God, what have you done for me lately? Or can you really do this in my life? Your whole world is going to be turned upside down because everywhere you turn, God's at work. And all you're going to do is get to join in that. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't have any good ideas. Your job is not to come up with the ideas. Your job is to follow His idea.
Yeah.
That'll make a difference. A change of heart will create a contagious spirit. Nothing like having somebody's heart change. I always say nothing will change the direction of a church than for somebody to get miraculously saved. Because they don't have any idea about trying to keep this to themselves. They want to tell everybody.
Right.
And then a change of heart will remind us of what God has done for us and what He has done in us. So we sing that song, I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need You. That's the prayer that God is calling us to pray in these days. What a joy it is to know that He is at work in us and through us. May God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Wow. Don't you wish you had a good preacher like that on a Sunday? I get some amens out of that. Thank you, David. Thank you. I just want to take a moment and let you respond to the Spirit in your heart. We're going to close in a few moments in worship, but let's just take a moment longer to let the Lord speak. The psalmist in another place says, "Renew within me an upright spirit." You need your heart renewed today. Give us a memory, O God, and a testimony of what you have done that would keep us strong and keep us with our eyes on Christ. Bless us now as we give to you the tithes and offerings and the demonstrations of our love and obedience. In Jesus' name. Oh,
Happy birthday to you.